Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. We should plan for the future, but why should we make our plans in pencil? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon, Planning in Pencil, out of James 4, 13 to 16. The Bible encourages us to plan for the future, but unexpected things may happen. Let's talk about it.
Have you noticed how often our lives get interrupted? We make our plans and something unforeseen happens. So we have to adjust our plans. Sometimes we have to ditch our plans. Planning's a good thing. You've probably heard the expression that failing to plan is like planning to fail. Life, though, almost never works out like we figured, hoped, planned. Along the way, things change. Sometimes economies change, people change, sickness, death, and our plans are forced to change. In our study of James, we've come to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. This passage warns us about unexpected changes to our plans, and it gives us some great advice that I'm calling planning in pencil. So turn to James chapter 4. James 4, we're going to read verses 13 to 16. James 4, 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Even if our lives turn out in a really good way, they probably have not turned out in every way that we thought they would. Something happens. In our lives, we have to be a little bit like a GPS system. So we have our plan, and we're following our route, and then all of a sudden, something changes. And we can't go that route anymore. And so if you turn off the road, your GPS will recalculate and tell you what to do next. Well, that's kind of what we have to do in our lives. We have to adjust our plans because some new reality takes place. In your outline, our lives have at least four moving parts. At least four. There's probably maybe 20 or maybe 100. I don't know. But there's at least four significant moving parts. Most of you have driven through a car wash. A car wash has a lot of moving parts. It's a complex series of machines that work in sequence to wash your car as it pulls you through the wash. A situation that's complex and often changing is said to have a lot of moving parts. And that's the way our lives are. So here are four moving parts in our lives. Number one, what we plan to do. That's one of the things that governs what we do. We have a plan. Now, some people have no plans. They just go through life reacting to what happens to them next. They're kind of like pinballs. They hit the thing and bounce over here, and then they bounce over there. Lack of planning seldom has favorable results. John Wayne says, is credited with saying this, life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid. Okay? And probably all of us have been stupid at least once, haven't we? And life was harder because we were. Most of us have done at least one thing. Now, first thing we do is we have a plan. So that's one of our parts, but that's not the only part. Number two, the second moving part is what we actually do. What we actually do. So some come up with well-intended plans, but they fail to do what they planned to do. Your plans only benefit your life if, number one, they're good plans, and number two, you follow your plan. So a lot of people make no plans. Other people, they've got a plan. It may be a good plan, but they've got to do the plan. They may have a great plan on paper somewhere, but they're not doing it. You go see a financial advisor, and he tells you, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to put this kind of money in retirement, et cetera, et cetera. It's a great plan, but it doesn't matter if you don't do what he told you y'all to do, right? So we've got to actually do our plan. That's one of the moving parts. A third one is what happens to us when we have no control over. What happens to us that we have no control over? And this is a lot of stuff. Because of sin and the curse, life is unpredictable. We can be doing what we ought to do, obeying the Lord, doing the right thing, and then still get blindsided by life. We'll talk about Job later. Job's a classic example of that. He was not just wealthy. We had a big, happy, healthy family. But God said he was the most righteous man around. And so he didn't do anything to cause all of his problems. But all of a sudden, one day, everything changed, didn't it? He got blindsided by life. It might be a medical diagnosis. It might be a fractured or ended relationship. It might be a financial setback. It could be a whole list of other things that we have no control over that can sabotage our lives. We tend to think we can control things, especially when we're young. You know, we're going to marry the perfect person, have the perfect job, build the perfect house. We're going to have the perfect life. Yeah, let's see how that works out. It doesn't work that way, does it? And we think we control all these moving parts. You can't. In a marriage, talking about somebody just recently about a marriage, and their marriage is in trouble. It takes two people to want to be married. And so you may want to do everything you can to make a marriage work, but if the other person doesn't, you can't. One person may be doing everything they should do for that marriage to work. And another one may be doing all these kinds of things that are destroying that marriage. It takes two people. You're not the only moving part in a marriage, are you? There's other people. So there's all kinds of things we have no control over. There's a guy I know who was in a business, and he was doing gangbusters. But all of a sudden, the business, the technology changed. So you're a typewriter company. What a great business to be in. And then along comes the computer and the personal computer and the laptop. And now you're done. Has anybody seen a typewriter in 20 years? You know, you probably hadn't seen one. But once upon a time, it was a great thing. I don't know if you knew this. IBM, when the first laptop or desktop computer was made, IBM wasn't going to get into that. They were in the card punching business. If you remember, if you took Fortran in college, you would get all these cards, and I don't remember how we did it now, but anyway, they'd get all these punch holes in it, and then you'd go put it in this computer about the size of this room here, and it would. That's how you'd program something. And so IBM, I think the guy's name was Tom Watson, who was the head of it, said, we're not in the personal desktop business, we're in the hole punching business. Well, that was really stupid, wasn't it? So needless to say, before long, he changed his tune and they got into the other side of the computer business. But see, all these things can just change. You could be in a career that's going gangbusters and all of a sudden technology or something change and you're out of a job or your company's now irrelevant. So there's all kinds of things that can happen. Now the fourth moving part in our lives, and again, this is not exhaustive, but these are four big ones, is what God intends for us. So God has an intention, a plan for our life. We may think that we're on God's plan for our lives when we're not. So God has to interrupt our lives, disrupt our plans to get us on his plan. And so sometimes you don't get what you thought you want because God disrupts you and you end up getting what you really wanted that you didn't think you wanted. But you got there because God disrupted you. He had a plan. You had a plan. Yours was the wrong plan. And so God kind of sabotaged your plan to get you on his plan. Make sense? So since these moving parts in our lives that we have no control over, James tells us that it'd be wise to make our plans in pencil rather than in permanent ink. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. There's no guarantee we're going to do that tomorrow. I've got plans for tomorrow. I may not get to do those plans. Who knows? I've got plans for this weekend. But who knows? Something could change between now and then, and those plans will no longer be relevant. So let's talk about now why we should plan in pencil. I think I've got six things for you. Number one, the Bible encourages us to plan for our future. It encourages us to plan for our future. So even though change may force us to adjust our plans, we should still plan ahead rather than leave our lives to chance. So there's a lot of verses in the Bible about this. I'm going to give you several. One is Proverbs 6, 6, 7, and 8. Go to the ant and observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So I'm assuming ants have tiny little brains, but they even know that you need to plan ahead. And here's God telling through the proverb that be like they do, do what they do. Proverbs 24, 6 says, by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. If you're waging a war, you get a plan together. If you wanted to get past something, if you go to a counselor and you've been hurt or whatever's happened, what do? You get a plan together. So we're going to follow this plan. William recently had a great quote a few weeks ago. He said the battle, I think he was quoting a Chinese general. He said, the battle is won before it's begun. You remember that? That was outstanding. How, you know, the moral battle, when is it won? In the back seat of a car? Or sitting at a church camp when you decided the kind of person you're going to be? Make sense? So see, boundaries are predetermined plans. This is what I'll do. This is what I won't do. This is where I'll go. This is where I won't go. This is who I'll be with. This is who I won't be with. And so you have these predetermined plans. The battle's won before it's begun. If somebody has a, you know, they have an addiction, and the smart thing to do is stay away from any, from their addictive thing, whatever it is, right? That just makes sense. Have a boundary. Don't get near. If you're a drinker, don't get near a bar, et cetera, et cetera. So that's what, if you do that, you'll fall off the wagon. But if you don't have good boundaries and you're not very smart, you'll go into a bar and think, well, I just won't drink. Well, you probably will. And you'll be back down the hole. No plan is a bad plan. You've heard me say this before. Almost every successful person, spiritually, relationally, professionally, financially, you can go with any other ullies you want to put in there, can tell you why he or she is successful. So if they're successful, you can sit down and say, tell me why you're successful. I guarantee you they can start rattling off a list. You know why? Because they live by a plan. This is what I do. This is what I don't do. This is what I did really smart. This is what I did stupid. Learn from it. I don't do that again. They got a plan. Unsuccessful people almost never know why they are. So you go to unsuccessful people and say, well, tell me why you failed. They don't have a clue. They just think the successful person was lucky. No, he wasn't. He had a plan. He did things they didn't do. He probably paid prices they weren't willing to pay. So successful people live deliberate lives, not accidental lives. They have a plan. They follow a plan. They're going somewhere, and they have a plan to get there. Years ago, I had this thing that I put together. It had a bunch of, how long ago was it, cassette tapes. It was a bunch of basically a thing like a fill-in-the-blank outline that you would follow along with these messages I've done on marriage. I call it the one-year plan for marriage. And so what it was is every week you'd listen to a cassette and you'd take notes on it, and you and your spouse would talk about it. So you got this plan to improve your marriage. So about everybody would say, yeah, I'd love for marriage to be better. Well, nothing ever changes without change. You always do what you always did. You always get what you always got. So what are you going to change? If you want your marriage to get better, you've got to have a plan. If you want to get closer to the Lord, that doesn't just happen by osmosis. You got to have a plan. I'm going to be in the Word more. I'm going to get mentored by somebody who knows more than I do, whatever else it might be. Make sense? Look at Proverbs 21, 20. There's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Wise people plan not to spend all that they make. They got a plan. They maintain financial margins, knowing that circumstances can change and that the future will probably happen. Are you planning for retirement? The future probably is going to happen. Y'all think about that. Their financial plan is not hoping the Lord returns before my bill comes due, okay? When I was in college, I was such an idiot. Of course, I was young, idiot. That's what do you call that? What's the word when you say two things, it's the same thing? Yeah. So anyway, I was young and stupid. And so they were giving people these Gulf credit cards. Well, sure, I want a credit card. So I just put gas in that car, this is big. And then I thought the Lord was gonna work a miracle before my bill came due. That's a bad financial strategy. Got myself several hundred dollars in debt, which was a huge amount of money at that time. And I remember praying, oh God, I begging, pleading, bargaining, doing everything I could to get God to bail me out. And it was one of the few times I almost felt like I heard God audibly. And he said, you got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out and we'll talk. And so it took me months and months to undo what I'd done. And I learned a lesson I would never have learned had I been rescued. Parents, your kids will learn lessons if you won't rescue them. If you rescue them, the only thing they learn is they can do anything they want to do and mom and daddy will fix it or bail me out. And one day mommy and daddy won't be around to do that. They're going to be in trouble. Don't do that. So they have margins. Why? Because they have a plan. So they do that. Look at Proverbs 24, 27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards then, build your house. Now I'm going to paraphrase this. This is a real good paraphrase. Have a plan and work your plan. Get your financial act together before you start a family and build a house. Now, nobody does this, but it is smart. Betsy's brother, who has the special needs daughter who was with us this weekend, Jeff told Melanie, they started dating high school. He said, we'll get married when you have $10,000 in the bank and I have 20. And that's when they got married. They got 10 and 20, they proposed. He proposed. They started off way ahead of Betsy and I, who had $60 in the world, but I had a good job with the Census Bureau, so every 10 years I was employed. So I didn't quite do it that way, but God was awfully gracious, to say the least. So have a plan. Look at Luke 14, 28. Jesus said, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Don't start what you can't finish. Have a plan on how you'll finish before you'll start. When we got into Wayfloy, some of you may or may not remember this, I had an exit plan. I wasn't going to take all that on and it'd be an albatross around the church's neck and kill us. So if we couldn't turn it around, we could sell the land and it wouldn't bury us financially. That was smart. That was good business. That was good leadership. But see, a lot of people might just jump right into something. We had a plan for the finish, not just the jumping into the beginning of it. I'll mention this again on Sunday, but there's something here that's really interesting. How many of you have had some preacher say, salvation is free, it costs you nothing? Come on, raise your hand. Probably most of them heard that. It's free, it costs you nothing. And yet here Jesus is telling us, we got to count the cost. That's two different things, isn't it? And if you go look at this passage, he's talking about salvation. Somebody's thinking about getting saved. They need to count the cost. Especially you need to do that in first century. The context of this verse is salvation. And yet preachers say all the time, oh, it costs you nothing. Well, why did Jesus say count the cost if it costs you nothing? Well, I count the cost. Zero, I'm in, you know? No, that's not what it is. The Bible encourages us to plan for our future. Now, here's what planning does, number two. Planning seeks to manage an uncertain future. Planning seeks to manage an uncertain future. Because the future is uncertain, We plan in order to maximize our chances of success and minimize our chances of failure. James reminds us of life's uncertainty in James 4:14. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. None of us do. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So we can and should plan for our future, but we've got to understand that we've got all these moving parts in our lives over which we have no control. And then James throws in the brevity of life. It's like a vapor, it's like a fog. You wake up, it's foggy, sun comes out, and it's gone. David described the brevity of life in Psalm 144, verse 4. He said, man is like a breath. Whew, it's over. And his days are like a passing shadow. Since our lives are so brief, especially in light of eternity, Moses asked God in Psalm 90, verse 12, to teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I don't know how long I've got left. I need to know that I don't have, I don't have some unlimited guarantee of how long I'm going to live. So I need to be wise about my future and about every day in it. Wise person knows his days are numbered. He plans to get the most out of those days. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his steps. Now I'm going to give you the last part of that verse later on in the message. So we ought to have plans for the future, but we're not the only ones who have a plan for our life, which brings us number three. God has his plan for our lives. We've got our plan, and then God has his plan. God's, look at Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for the calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So God has a plan for our life. God is good. He's all wise. His plan is better than ours. We may think ours is better than his, but his is better than ours. Talked about this Sunday. What is the truth? What we think or feel? Or is the truth what God says? His plan is better than our plan. So what is his plan? Primarily two things. I could add a third, but I'm just doing two here. Number one, there's someone he wants us to become. There's someone he wants us to become. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now before knowing, before God even made us, he knew whether we'd say yes to him or not. And all of us who he knew would say yes to him, his plan for their life was to make us like Jesus. We were created to bear his image, to be like him, but sin has damaged his image in us. So now, as Christ lives in us, God is recreating his image in us. In 1 John 3:2, it tells us that when we get to heaven, we will be like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. That's called glorification. We see him, and now we are like him. We're not God, but our character, all of our character issues are fixed because we will see him as he is. You and I are to be uniquely ourselves. We're not to be cookie cutter people, but we all should have the same kind of character. We're talking about character at supper table tonight. We all should have the same kind of character, but our personalities will be all over the place. Now, number two, there are things he wants us to do. We're talking about God's plan for our lives. There's things he wants us to do. There again, you have people, what do I have to do to be saved? You don't have to do anything. Well, God made you to do something. So I assume he expects you to do it. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God created each of us to do something for him. How do we know what we're supposed to do? Well, you got to look at your life. What are my abilities and skills? What do I know? What are my resources? What are my opportunities? I can't do things that I can't do. I can only do what I can do. So I look at how God has shaped me, what I have to offer, and that's how I figure out what God wants me to do. Notice in that verse that God had a plan for what we were to do before we were even born. So before you were in your mother's arms, God had a plan of what he wanted you to do with your life. And don't miss this. His plan is about who we become and what we do, not about what we have. It's about who we become and what we do, not about what we have. What's most Western cultures, people's lives about? Not who they are, not frankly what they're doing, but what they have. That's how we measure ourselves. Got a bigger house, nicer car, more money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So God has a plan for our life, and it may come into conflict with our plan. Number four, we need God's plans to be our plans. That's a no-brainer. Whatever God wants us to do is what we need to figure out and do what He wants us to do. People who become like Jesus, watch this, plan to become like Jesus. They think about it. Life happens and they're evaluating what would, you know, people wear those little bracelets, what would Jesus do? You know, we ought to live every minute of our lives like that. What would the Lord, if God were me right now, what would He do in this situation? So everybody who becomes like Jesus has a plan to do it. In 1 John 3:3, I told you in 3:2, it says, when we see Him as He is, we'll become like Him. In 3:3, 1 John 3:3, it says, and everyone who has his hope fixed upon Him purifies himself just as He is pure. He has a plan. Not only is God trying to make me like Jesus, it's what I'm trying to do. It's who I'm trying to become. Their plan now is His plan, which is to be like Him. And those who are doing His will and the works God created them for all plan to do it. It's not accidental. Here's what I think God wants me to do in my life, so I'm spending my life looking for the opportunities to do what I think God made me to do. Make sense? I just saw an old Facebook post today that came up in the memory thing, and it was an old Dallas Willard quote. He said, what we talk about is getting to heaven when we die, and what the Bible talks about is living in the kingdom of God here. I did a whole series on that, if you remember that. So, that, you know, what we talk about the kingdom of God. Well, one day when I die, I'll go up there. No, Jesus said the kingdom of God has come upon you. He brought it here. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. You know, so we pray in the Lord's Prayer that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because that's where God's kingdom is. In heaven, we'll always do His will. That's what makes it His kingdom. Make sense? Look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. So if you're working to become as like Him, and you're trying to figure out and do what He wants you to do and has made you do, which you do by evaluating your skills, your resources, your opportunities, then you get in on His plan. Your plan becomes established. I live for Him, become like Him, and serve Him. And if I do that, then His plan is now becoming my plan. Make sense? Now back to the moving parts. Number five. Sometimes the curse interrupts our plans. Sometimes the curse interrupts our plans. In 1785, a guy named Robert Burns said this. You probably heard the quote. You may have recognized the name or not. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. In other words, you can have it all figured out, you can have it all worked out, and then some moving part undermine your entire plan. It can happen. Job had it all going his way until one day it didn't. Sometime after that, there was another life-altering day. Moving parts over which he had no control. The unforeseen, uncontrollable moving parts of life shattered his world. He described this in Job 30, verse 15. Terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. So sometimes a curse interrupts our plans. You're going along, and then next thing you know, you're having some unusual problems, and you find out you have MS. You go along, everything seems normal, and you go get a physical, and there's something the doctor wants to look into a little more, and you find out you have cancer. We got people who've buried their kids. All kinds of things can happen because of the curse. And no matter how well laid out our plans were, no matter how good a people we are, it happens to us. So we need to plan in pencil. If the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do. But you never know, do you? Here's number six, last one. Sometimes God interrupts our plans. Sometimes God interrupts our plans. Proverbs 16:9, I gave you the first part a minute ago. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So I'm on my route doing what I think I'm supposed to do, and the next thing I know, God sends me on a detour. He's directing my steps. God interrupts our plans because our plans are not his plans. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. It's common, it's not unusual for God to interrupt our plan to get us on his plan. Our thoughts are not his. Romans 8:26 says that we do not know how to pray as we should. Well, if we don't know how to pray as we should, we probably don't know how to plan as we should. So we plan something and we think, yeah, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. And you get along the way and all of a sudden God interrupts it and there's something else he wants you to do. God may have something in mind for us that we never could have imagined. So here are several biblical examples. Abraham planned to remain where he was raised. That's what everybody did in those days. But God interrupted his plans to make him the father of a nation and give him a land of promise. We can't be sure what Joseph's plan for his life was, but we can be sure that he didn't plan it like it turned out. He had no idea he'd be sold as a slave, lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, go through all that. He had no idea he'd end up being exalted to be the prime minister of Egypt, where he would later save his family. But God interrupted Joseph's plans and put him on another path. Moses likely thought he could be the Pharaoh someday. Remember, he was raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. That didn't work out. And then, of course, he killed some Egyptians for hurting some Jews because he still knew he was a Jew. His plan B was to shepherd sheep with his father-in-law. So he's up there in the mountain in the desert. Last thing on his mind is ever going back to Egypt, because in Egypt they want his head. But so what happens? God interrupts him in a burning bush. God's plan for him was to do the last thing he wanted to do, which was go back to Egypt. And he would lead the people of God back to the land that God had promised to Abraham. Moses didn't make it to the promised land, but he became one of the most famous people in history. One of the most famous people in history. And God used him to write the first five books of the Bible, which are also known as the Pentateuch. It made a lot better epitaph than unknown and forgotten shepherd. Had God not interrupted Moses' life, he would have been an unknown, forgotten, anonymous shepherd. Instead, he's got a movie about him, the Ten Commandments, right? David was an artist and a shepherd, a musician, but God interrupted his plans. David would kill a giant, deliver a nation, become a king, and raise money to build a house for God. Daniel wanted to live his life with the people he loved in the land that he loved. But Babylon came and all that was destroyed. Now his plans were interrupted. Daniel ends up taken into slavery in Babylon. Through God's providence, Daniel is exalted to a high office where he serves and influences two Babylonian kings. That's just incredible. A slave is now the advisor for two kings. And so life was great for Daniel. If you remember, they gave him a bunch of money. I mean, he had a tiger by the tail in Babylon. He was a celebrity. He was the stuff. He was the guy the lions didn't eat. Remember that? I mean, he had it going on. And then God interrupts his plan again, and Persia conquers Babylon. And so again, Daniel's taken as a slave. God's providence again. Daniel ends up getting found out. Next thing you know, he's serving and influencing two Persian kings. By the way, Persia is modern day Iran. And so now he's serving two Persian kings. And because he did, the temple in Jerusalem got rebuilt, and the wall, which is what the book of Ezra is about, and the wall around Jerusalem got rebuilt, which is what the Bible, book of Nehemiah is about. But both of those things happened because of Daniel's influence in Persia. It's not what he wanted. He wanted to be with the people he loved and the land that he loved. He lost both of those. The apostles, they all had plans for their lives, but each one of their plans got interrupted by Jesus. None of these guys were prominent or significant people. The most significant of them was Matthew the tax collector, and he was hated because they hated tax collectors. So they weren't prominent people. But after it's all said and done, these men, as King James says it, would turn the world upside down for Jesus. These essential nobodies became huge somebodies because their lives got interrupted by God. Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the stuff. He was all that in the Jewish world. Admired by Jews, feared by Christians, Saul believed his purpose in life was to track down, arrest, and punish Christians. But in Acts chapter 9, Paul's life was interrupted by the light of the world. If you remember, he was blinded by a light. And there he met Jesus, who now begins to call him Paul instead of Saul. The Apostle Paul went on to lead the Great Commission in the early church and to pen a large chunk of the New Testament. So we make our plans, and then God may interrupt our plan to get us on his plan. So like, for example, just me personally. As a high school kid, I dreamed of playing professional basketball, but the moving parts didn't allow it. I suffered from two things. All the rest, I had it, but I didn't have two things. I had that white man can't jump syndrome, okay? I had that one. That was one of them. And the other was I didn't have that lightning quick first step. Had I had those, I could have played in the NBA probably. But I didn't have those. So that dream is shattered. I could have played college ball and started to, but quit. So that dream's gone. I'd come to know the Lord. I loved him. Now I wanted to do something for him. And so I thought God wanted me to play for Athletes in Action, which was a Christian basketball team. It's part of Campus Crusade for Christ's ministry. They'd go play colleges and then professional teams around the world, share their faith. I thought that'd be great. I could use this skill I had to play basketball to honor the Lord. So that was my plan B, I guess. And then the summer, I was headed up to Kentucky to play basketball. That summer at a Campus Crusade for Christ two-week conference in Florida that I'd gone to, I felt like I was supposed to be a pastor. God interrupted me again. Now, it turns out his plan was what I really wanted. It was a great interruption. At the time, it might not have felt like it. Coming out of seminary, I had the goal of pastoring as big a church as I could pastor so I could be somebody. Okay? Don't think that's unusual. That's very typical. That required either a red-hot demographic area or climbing the proverbial ladder by changing churches every time you got a bigger and better offer. Since I knew Adrian Rogers, I had a good access to that ladder. I could have gone up it pretty quickly, probably. Instead, God moves me where I describe where we are now, 10 miles from anywhere, 17 miles from a hotel. And I used to get the USA Today in the mail, and I got the USA Today tomorrow. That's the truth. That's how far out we are, okay? I was not in the red hot demographic, say the least. We're finally starting to see some growth out here. Pretty neat. In 1994, life gave me the offer to get on that ladder. But God wanted me here. I'm glad he did. At that time, his plan had become my plan. At that time, I didn't need to be somebody. I didn't need to have the position and the church that would make people admire me. I'd grown past that. Your life is going to have interruptions. Things are not going to turn out as you thought they would a lot. Sometimes your life in this cursed world will be interrupted and you'll be thrown off your planned course. Just as God did with Joseph, Moses, Daniel, and the others, he'll use delays, dead ends, and detours to redirect your life to his plan. So don't get upset when you get interrupted. There's something good in it. And so trust the Lord and see where it takes you. I love what Elizabeth Elliot says. I put it there in your outline. When our plans are interrupted, his are not. His plan never gets interrupted. At other times, God will be the one who interrupts our lives because we don't know how to pray or plan as we should. The apostles gave up their plans for their life, for Jesus' plan for their life. To say that their lives were difficult is a huge understatement. But they ended up with historic lives, watch this, that literally changed the world to this very day. They lost their plans, embraced his plan, suffered a lot, changed the world 2,000 years later. That's a pretty powerful life, isn't it? The lives they gave up were nothing compared to the lives they gained. The same will be true of you if you'll embrace God's interruptions in your life. So when your life gets interrupted, you won't always know, is this the curse or is this the Lord? What you got to do at that time, you know, we always ask why. The question is not why, the question is what. What does God want me to do now? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did I get this? Why did I not get that? You probably won't get any answers to those. That's the wrong question. The question is what? Lord, what do you want me to do now? My plan is shattered. What I thought I was going to do, it ain't going to happen. I'm disrupted. I'm interrupted. What do I do now? So either way, Proverbs 33, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We do that a lot, don't we? Not the first part, second part. We lean on our understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. I think you could say, and he'll get you on his plan. Trust him. Trust him when you don't understand him. Trust him when you can't see him. Trust him when you can't feel him. Frankly, if you don't trust him at those times, you're not trusting him anyway. You're trusting the odds. You're trusting thinking that you can manipulate things to turn out the way you want them to. If you don't trust him when you have no clue, you're not trusting him when you think you've got it figured out. Life's interruptions are God's invitation into what he's up to next. So trust him, see what he's up to. Because when our plans are interrupted, his never are.
So we should all be making plans for the future, but God also has plans for us. We need for God's plans to be our plans. And remember that the curse may interrupt our plans, and God may as well. If you are a middle or high schooler looking for an awesome youth group, look no further than Corrieton Youth. We meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the Student Center at Corrieton Church. We dive deep into God's Word to help you be the young men and women that you're meant to be in this stage of your lives. So check us out on Instagram. Just search at Corrieton Youth. See you Wednesday night.